The gospel lesson this morning is taken from Mark chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 10 from the message today. 6 days later, three of them did see it. Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up to a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. His clothes shimmered, glistening white, whiter than any bleach could make them. Elijah, along with Moses, came into view and in deep conversation with Jesus. Peter interrupted, "Rabbi, what a great moment! Let's build three memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He blurted this out without thinking, stunned as they were by what they were seeing. Just then, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and from deep inside the cloud, a voice was heard, "This is my son, marked by my love. Listen to him." The next minute, the disciples were looking around, rubbing their eyes, seeing nothing but Jesus, only Jesus. Coming down the mountain, Jesus swore them to secrecy. "Don't tell a soul what you saw until after the Son of Man rises from the dead. Then you're free to talk." They puzzled over that, wondering what on earth rising from the dead meant. Let us pray. What is it you need to hear out of our worship experience today? Something you need to hear from God, some encouragement, some direction, some affirmation? Be expectant that God knows you better than you know yourself and will deliver what you need in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we're learning as a mission study team, a group of us together who are just taking another look at the community all around us, is something more than just how many people live in Greater Cape May. And we know here, of course, that our population around us varies depending on the time of year. And does anybody happen to know about a little larger view? How many people you think live on the planet today? Who had that job counting? Anybody here? Take a guess.
3 billion.
3 billion? Any more? Sorry? Yes, 7.5 billion. 7.5 billion. Now, I don't know about you, does that like make you either really, really small, like 1 out of 7.5 billion, or it kind of makes you feel kind of cool knowing that you're connected to all those 7.5 billion people? Well, out of the 7.5 billion people, how many people speak English? All right. That was tough. What's that, Tom? Yes, that's right. Speaking English today, 1.5 billion. So 20% of the world's population speaks English. What's the most common language spoken? It's actually Chinese. So Chinese is the most spoken language, and derivatives thereof, Taiwanese, Korean, Chinese. But those languages far outnumber English. And yet, you know, everybody knows English, at least a little bit. And sometimes they don't know it so well. In fact, sometimes my own English is a little disappointing. But English is unique in that it's a second language. And one of the reasons is because it's so flexible. We know that because of how often we stumble over meanings. Like, say, even last week in my message, I talked about the difference between being on the offense and making an offense. Very different, same spelling, but it's a very different meaning in that. And so we know that English is a language that accommodates change. For instance, there's a difference between changing a baby and changing your mind and making change when purchasing something. We know that when we say there's change in the air, we're not thinking about coins dropping out of heaven. And we also know that we're not going to be changing a diaper. And so change is all around us. And it's one of those words in English that applies in almost every domain of our life. There's an application of the word change in almost during our day. It just pops up all over the place. It could be in different words, but we're accommodating to change. We may not enjoy change, but we accommodate it. It's part of our life's existence. We remember last week, too, at the Lord's table, we remember that Jesus held the cup up, and it was the cup of the new covenant. Just wonder what the disciples thought when Jesus, in the middle of a meal that doesn't vary, you know, our Jewish friends have a script for that Passover Seder. A very, very precise language. It's been traveled down all through the centuries. They know every word spoken, most of it, of course, by heart after all of these years. But that kind of a sacramental meal doesn't vary one to the other. Now, in Jesus' day, there would have been an ordinary, regular thing. This is the Passover meal. We're all seated around the table. The host of the table stands and says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." New? Wait a minute. This is the Seder meal. This is our Passover. We have a script to read. The children do little dances and do a play. We remember that when God brought the people to safe, when all the plagues affected Egypt, that God's angel passed over the people who put the blood on their mantle, on their doorposts. They were saved. New covenant. Imagine how shocked those disciples were when they heard that word in that very regular, regimented place. Well, it was shortly after then that Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And we're going to celebrate that this year on April 1st. That's Easter this year. It falls on April 1st. And it's no Fool's Day either. And so that event, Jesus rising from the dead, is what ended our reading today. That the disciples, when they went up onto a mountaintop experience with Jesus, that experience was not to be repeated, not to be told, until after Jesus rose again from the dead. And it says, they puzzled over that, wondering what on earth Jesus meant, rising from the dead. So, what were they talking about going up to the mountain? You know, most people, especially people like me, avoid mountains. Oh, we think they're awful pretty, and they're fun to drive through, and they're very nice to take pictures and to share photographs of mountain scenes. But one thing I don't like about mountains is walking up a mountain. I know I need to walk up mountains, but I don't like walking up mountains. So the disciples were walking up a mountain with Jesus, and it was also rather uncommon even then. They didn't have hiking clubs back in Jesus' day, more than likely. But what prompted Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, not the entire crew of the disciples, not that extended group of 60, 70 others that were always in their group, but Jesus only took three. You might say they were his favorites, but Jesus loves everyone. Think of it more like how we set aside our elders and deacons today. You could say that all the people who stood up in front of you saying, "I have gifts and I'm going to invest them in you," you could say that they're our favorites. And they wouldn't be wrong. Thank you for your service. Thank you to all of you who over time have stepped up and said, "I'll do that. I'll help with that. I'll do that for a bit. I'll do it again." And so we're so grateful for all those over 300 years of people that have volunteered. You are our favorites. But actually, Peter, James, and John may have been Jesus' favorites, but more than likely, he chose them because of their role. Like deacons have a certain role. Ruling elders have a certain role. Pastors have a certain role. Members of a congregation have a certain role. Moms and dads have a certain role. Neighbors have a certain role. Our people that work at Aldi's and those that serve us in the police department, those that serve us in the armed forces, those that serve us in public government, they all have a role. Even athletes have a role. How marvelous it was at the parade last Thursday, celebrating the Eagles' win, that people on the street, all of them, almost to a person, said, "We won the Super Bowl." And yet, I don't think I saw them out on the field. Hey, we won the Super Bowl. Finally, at last, we won the Super Bowl. That's because people that have a role represent a group to which they serve the role. So the Eagles, the team, the Eagles, they have a role. They're linebackers, quarterbacks, halfbacks, centers. They're offense and they're defense. And they won the game. They served their role, yet they were representing the entire city of Philadelphia, the entire region of Philadelphia, because of the role they played in our lives. They gave us a sense of pride. They gave us a sense of earning something that we for so long never had. We brought a Super Bowl trophy home to Philadelphia. So Peter, James, and John had a role to fill. They didn't know it at the time. But what immediately preceded them taking a hike up the mountain was Jesus in Mark chapter 8 and the beginning of 9, or the end of chapter 8, beginning of 9 and after, he begins to talk about his role. Now, Jesus was the son of his mother. He was a carpenter. He was a person with gifts and skills and talents, but he was also our Savior. And so he had a role to fulfill. And in that role, he told the whole group of disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be thrown up on a cross, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again on the third day." Peter steps in front of him and says, "Oh, no, you don't." And that's when Jesus corrected Peter. And that spirit of influence that kept him thinking, not after what God was thinking, but thinking his own thoughts of being abandoned. And how dare Jesus think about dying? And isn't this wonderful what we're doing? How could you think about death at a time like this? Jesus even said, "You get behind me, evil spirit. You get behind me, Satan." At the heels of that correction, Peter probably felt pretty bad. "Oh man, I blew it again. Blurted something out. There I go, just getting in the way." So Jesus takes Peter and James and John away from the disciples because they needed a little tender, loving care. They needed a little coach talk. And so up the mountain they went. And standing there on the mountain, and this story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Curiously, Gospel of John doesn't record this story. And this story isn't spoken about in many other places in Scripture. So up on the top of the mountain they go, and it says immediately, Jesus' appearance changed from the inside out. What's the difference between transformation and transfiguration? Now, I have a role. I'm the transformation pastor. And that means I get to irritate you. That means I get to sort of prod you in the direction that you're kind of tentatively going, but you might need just a little encouragement. That means as the transformation pastor, I'm caring what our congregation does on the outside. I'm caring how the community looks at our church, because when you're on the inside, we look a little different than we might from the outside. I'm here to serve a role, to be the pastor, but the transformation pastor in that role, I'm trying to help us from the outside in to begin living like I know we want to live. And again, to kind of say, "Oh yes, I see that little direction, a little tentative. Tell you what, let's leave the baby pool for a little while and let's step over to that 5-foot marker by the pool. Let's jump in there." And so we together are exploring ways of making new connections outside. And so we begin to pay attention how we are on the outside. How welcoming are we? How is our signage doing? How's our parking lot look? What do people in the community think of us? And if that's something that we'd like to improve, how are we improving? Not just an impression, but truly trying to change our appearance so that we become and we look the way we really are. That's transformation. We're all on that transformation journey. Transfiguration is another thing entirely. That change isn't just on the outside and can affect the inside. A transfiguration is something that starts on the inside and is shown on the outside. So if this congregation were transfiguring, and I'd be the transfiguration pastor, that would just be really weird. But a transfiguration pastor would say, there's so much light and so much blinding glory in this place that we can't reveal it all the time. But if we were to reveal that in a moment, our outside would begin just to shine brighter than the brightest star. It's from the outside in is transformation, and from the inside out is transfiguration. So transformation is good. Transfiguration is amazingly better. And so what we know today from this story with Peter, James, and John is that God doesn't want us just to transform. He doesn't want us just to look better on the outside. He actually wants us to look better from the inside out. So all of us today, we may not shine like Jesus did, but there's a spark of God's light in each of you, and we should pay attention to that, that it shines a little more. Because what comes from the inside out is the authentic true us that God has created us to be. And transformation is trying to get that outside to look like the inside. So Jesus was transfigured. All of a sudden, he shone with the glory that only the Son of God could have. It blinded them. And Peter, not learning his lesson, when he said, Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. That's nonsense. Stop that talk. Jesus says, Peter, you stop that. You get behind me, Satan, because that's no talk that deserves here. I'm going to Jerusalem and I have a mission. And now on the mountain, Jesus sees Jesus in all his glory. And what does Peter say? He blurted out, let's build three memorials here. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Jesus. Let's stay up here for a little bit. I kind of like this. Look at all this bright light, and I'm hanging out here with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Jesus has to correct him again. Peter, will you stop trying to build monuments and just trying to take a break? We're up here on the mountain to teach you a lesson. I wanted you to see that inside me is not just Jesus who heals the sick, not just Jesus who cares about every single person I meet. I'm not just that Jesus who's your dear master and rabbi. I am actually the God of eternity who has chosen to live among you today. And so that kind of eternal light, that kind of eternal power, Jesus wanted them to understand. That's what went to the cross. God went to the cross. God was buried. God rose again from the dead. It isn't just Jesus who walked around and did wonderful, amazing things and fed 5,000 and cured those who had leprosy, paid attention to people that nobody wanted to see. But Jesus actually was that inner light, that God himself, and that's what he wanted them to notice. But not to build a monument on a mountain, to start selling popcorn and hot dogs, to start hanging out up there and never going down that mountain again. You know, mountaintop experiences can't be if you stay on the mountain. If you have mountaintop experiences and you stay on the mountain, it's no longer a mountaintop experience. It becomes the ordinary real quick. And so Jesus says, that was a wonderful experience. Peter, you're totally not getting it yet, but there's maybe more time yet. And then they come down the mountain, and Jesus advises. He says, Peter, James, and John, I showed you something very special today. I wanted you to know that inside me is more than what you notice. That I'm God in the flesh, but I don't want you to tell anybody else until after I've risen again from the dead. And they had no clue what he was talking about. But they did after he did. After he rose again from the dead. I'm sure Peter, James, and John just couldn't wait to tell the other disciples what they saw in Jesus this afternoon. When his clothes glowed dazzling bright, brighter than any bleach could ever make something, brighter than the stars, we saw Jesus in his true nature. That's our Lord. That's who died. That's who rose again. That's who's going to transform my life to be more like the light of Christ. So change is necessary, because when you bring something that bright, when our life on the inside out begins to affect us, change is not only inevitable, it is totally necessary. So let's not resist change. Wherever it is in our life, maybe there's a way for us to even experiment with changing some little things in our ordinary week, changing your route home, calling a person on a different day, maybe buying a different brand at the store, just to say, just to experiment, you know, I changed this up, and I can observe that, I can evaluate it. I may say I like the other one better, but you might actually become find something unexpected. Because remember, anybody's favorite restaurant wasn't at one time. And a favorite happened only because you were willing to take that first step, that first walk, that first action. Cold Spring Church, we're transforming from the outside in, and God's Spirit is helping us transfigure from the inside out. Let us pray. Think back a moment or two ago when I asked you what you needed, what kinds of things you needed from God today, what kind of things you're expecting. Let God know the kind of things that you're looking for, knowing that He invites you to mountaintops and He's with you in the valley, helping us change not only from the outside in, but from the inside out. Amen.